I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6. We'll look at these verses. We're dealing with just two little lines of text this morning. And so then I've given you a whole bunch of notes in your message notes in the bulletin. I have not done fill in the blank today because of the density of these notes, which I guess that's our word. Joe and I didn't talk about that. But so many notes, I knew that I would not fill in all the blanks properly for you and that you'd be disappointed in me. And so one way to deal with disappointment is to lower your expectations, I think. And so I didn't give you any blanks to fill in. But as I said, for Isaac here, it'll help actually maybe with the flow of thought a little bit. In Luke chapter 6, we find the blessings and the woes, Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. I think this is different than the Sermon on the Mount. I think these are two different settings, and so it's not just Matthew and Luke doing their own individual editorial work and talking about what they want to make Jesus talk about. I think there was a time when Jesus was teaching primarily his disciples, and so he began, as we find here down in verse 20 of Luke chapter 6, turning his gaze toward his disciples. Those disciples that he had just called in the earlier verses, from the larger group of disciples, calling out these 12. And now he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then through these other blessings as well, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." We have something similar to that over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, the list that our children have learned. There's 8 of those. In Matthew's account, it does not follow up. In this other sermon that Jesus preached, it does not follow up with the woes. But now look at verse 25. "Woe to you," excuse me, verse 24, "but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophet in the same way." Now, we've already preached one introductory message on the blessings and the woes. And I contrasted these blessings and woes with you with blessings and curses that we find in other parts of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament and the book of Deuteronomy. If we were to say that blessings and curses and blessings and woes were the exact thing, then you would have to say that those who are poor are the beneficiaries of eternal life, and those who are rich are going to hell. That would be what this passage is saying if blessing and curse and blessing and woe meant the same thing. I've tried to explain to you that they don't mean the same thing. Now, let's not do away with blessing and curse. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the blessing that rests upon you is the blessing of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of that righteousness received by faith from Jesus Christ, you are a child of God, and you will live with God forever as His child and share in His inheritance. That's to live under the blessing. And if you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you try to earn points with God in any other fashion, whatever it might be, you will stand then under the curse, and you will bear the punishment for your own sin. And since your sin is an offense against an eternal and an infinite God, then the punishment for that crime is infinite and eternal as well. And so it is called perishing. It is called eternal death. There is, in the Bible, a difference between blessing and curse. But now Jesus is talking to his disciples, those who are under the blessing of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says to them, there is blessing and woe in this walk of faith with me, that your blessings will often be mixed and intermingled with woes, and your woes will be seeded with many blessings. And so as Christians then, we need to learn how to think about these different categories of situations today, the rich and the poor. We need to think about these things as Christians. And sometimes we don't do very hard work in thinking about material prosperity or lack of prosperity in Christian terms. Remember the verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 that says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So it means then that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we see ourselves in a different light. I am now not a loser. I am now not a person who's continually defeated. I am now a child of God. We see ourselves differently, but we also see the world differently. We see people in the light of eternity, and then we begin to need to see our families differently. We need to see our marriages differently. We see our children differently. We see our responsibility toward our children differently. That our responsibility is not merely toward their present happiness or their earthly success, but actually their spiritual standing before God. And so that becomes part of our mindset. And then we actually need to look at our checkbooks differently as Christians. Christians should think differently about money than do non-Christians. But sometimes we just think like the world. Or sometimes we just think like our political our party. It was said at least at one time that Democrats were for the poor and the Republicans were for the rich. And the Democrats were pretty much sure that God was on their side. And they had a bunch of scriptures to back that up. And the Republicans thought that the God was on their side, and they had scriptures to back that up as well. And so the way that I've structured the message today is that God is not necessarily against the rich, and God is not necessarily for the poor. But I want to be faithful to the text that we have before us this morning as well, and it says this, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And woe to those who are rich, for you have had your comfort in full. So what is the liability that comes to the rich? And what is the blessing that comes to the poor? So we're going to try and work through that a little bit. And so I think the points there in bold on your outline are pretty plain, but let me just go through these and add some thoughts to these and have you continue to think. Now, the teaching in the Bible on rich and poor is huge teaching. You could go to so many places in the Bible. If you weren't in Sunday school this morning, and I'm not talking about children's Sunday school this morning because I think half the world was in the Sunday school class, my Sunday school class this morning. We set a record today. But in the adult class, they dealt with the key passages on wealth and poverty in Sunday school this morning. And if you weren't there, then you're not quite up to speed on what I'm talking about right now. So you'll have to go to James chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 6 and spend some time there. But if you can get here for Sunday school, that would help even being able to be ready and participate in the morning service. All right, let me just follow the outline here at this point and I'll be better off. So at the beginning, I've got a couple of verses. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Now, we know that the book of Proverbs is written largely by Solomon, but Proverbs chapter 30 has a different name, and can't even find Proverbs. The words of Eger, the son of Jacob, the oracle, and it goes down through Proverbs 30 a little bit, and I want to come down to verses 7 through 9. Two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. So this is a prayer that he's praying to the Lord, all right? He's saying, Lord, two things I need. And the first one we won't talk about today, keep deception and lies far from me. All right, good prayer request. We're not going to talk about that right now, but I'm going to go right to the second one. And give me neither poverty nor riches. What a prayer request. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, don't make me poor, and Lord, please don't make me rich. Interesting verse. And he tells why, and I'm glad that he did. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I be not full. You've had your comfort in full. Remember that phrase from Luke chapter 6, verse 24. Woe to those who are rich, you've had your comfort in full. That I be not full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Because the person who's full, the person who is rich, is easily self-sufficient. And the person who is rich can easily draw the conclusion that they've made themselves rich and think that they themselves are God. It's an easy step to make. Rich people who call themselves Christians often take that step and say, look what I've done for myself. So that's verse 9. Don't make me rich, or don't make me poor in the second half of verse 9, that I be in want and steal and profane the name of God. Because, yes, even if you're poor, it's still wrong to steal. And somehow we seem to have lost a little bit of that thought in our society today as well. And so this king, in his wisdom, he says, Lord, please, help me escape the perils of both of these. And maybe that thought helps us just a little bit. The other reference that I have there is Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, I think it is, the fourth request in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need for today. Lord, if you give me what I need for today, I will be happy. That, people, is not an American attitude. We don't want what we need for today. We want now what I need for the rest of my life. And so we aren't really praying the Lord's Prayer. You can pray the Lord's Prayer every day. But if you want right now what you need for the rest of your life, you're contradicting what you prayed that morning. So it's hard. It is hard to have a Christian attitude about wealth and about poverty, and it's something that we'll have to continue to work on. So in the outline, I have got as a first major point here, out of two major points, God is not against the rich. God is not against the rich. A couple things that I would say here about that. First of all, Abraham and Job. Abraham was a man after God's, he was called the friend of God. And Abraham, God took Abraham, he brought him from being an idol worshiper, and he made him into a fearer of God, one who had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, not because of any good thing that he had done, but because of his faith. And God then blessed the life of Abraham, and he made him a very rich man. And I don't think there was a day in Abraham's life that he felt guilty for being rich. And I don't think there should be a day of our lives that we should feel guilty for having in our hands a blessing that God has given to us. Now, we can manhandle God's blessings. We can twist God's blessings. We can worship God's blessings, and we can turn them into idols. And then we could feel guilty about it. But merely being blessed by God is not something to feel bad about. And somehow we've gotten that thought wrong in our own minds. If you hate, if you resent people who are rich simply because they're rich, then you don't have the heart of God. You don't agree with God about people. Because God delights to bring blessings into people's lives, and many times those blessings are spiritual, and many times those blessings are also material. And if we walk around as envious people all the time, thinking, I bet he did something really crooked to get what he got, that's not God's attitude. Now, there are rich people who did get things by living crooked. I'm not sure it's my job to figure all that out. And I'm not sure it's my job to stand in judgment of all that. So sometimes we get a little messed up when it comes to this, right? Job's another one. And Job, of course, was extremely rich, and God made him rich twice, before the trial and then after the trial as well. And so God stepped into Job's life, and he blessed him abundantly. And now as you go through the trials, the conversations, the ramblings, I shouldn't call it ramblings, it's scripture. Sometimes it feels like that when you read through. But the argumentation of trying to find out why this has happened to Job. Yes, his wealth came up, and Job, you must have done something wrong in the midst of all this. But at the end, God did not say to Job, it's because you misused your wealth. No, God can test who he will test, or God can allow to be tested whom he allows. And it wasn't because he was rich that Job was tested. It wasn't a punishment. It says, I've got a reference there to Ecclesiastes, and if you'd read through Ecclesiastes, you'd find several says that, hey, we live on this earth, and if you have wealth, then regard it as a gift of God, and please enjoy it. But know this, you'll meet God someday. But he doesn't say feel guilty about it. Enjoy what you have, and treat it like a Christian does. So, Malachi 3:10 says, hey, if you live properly before me, I will open the windows of heaven and you will overflow with blessing. God says that. And then sometimes we seem to contradict that to say, no, it's wrong to be rich and it's better to be poor. So we need to be careful. We try to need to be biblical about this. But if you are rich, and basically we are, we all, most of us at least, had breakfast this morning. And we all have expectation of lunch. And we probably ate more for breakfast than we needed, and we'll probably do the same at lunch. We are blessed people. There may never have been a society where the numbers of people in our society have as plenty as what we have. And that means then that there is much stacked against us. And I think this is where the woes come in. Woe to the rich. Because there are things that are stacked against you, and I want to talk about some of these things with you. First of all, people who are rich tend to look at earth as though it's heaven. That we live lives that seem like heaven on earth. I can go out on the front porch of the house and sit in that sky chair that's hanging from the porch on a day like today, and I can say, how could it get any better than this? It's beautiful. Yesterday on the river, how could it get better than that? Just beautiful. That is a battle that you and I have to fight in our own mind, because a person who's got a gnawing hunger in their belly because they haven't had enough to eat rarely thinks that they've already reached heaven. And sometimes we do. And we as Christians are told to be constantly sharpening, whetting the appetite of that hope that's in us for that which is to come, and we are not to be satisfied with the present. And so if our lives are so good and we just want to stay, and actually we get to the point where we say, Jesus, please come quickly, but not today, because I've got some really cool stuff to do. Then we find that we've got a terribly unbiblical attitude. And our riches have done something to us. Our riches have done something to our soul. We need more than anything else to long for the Lord and to see Him face to face. And if our present prosperities are making us comfortable with the fact of Jesus being far away, then our prosperity has gotten in the way. The second line on here is the quest for keeping what we have or the quest for more. A person who has wealth worries about losing what they have. And so what do? There has never been a population as widespread as our population is, I'm talking about from the top to the bottom, that spends as much on insurance as we do, because we don't want to lose what we have. I know there's reasons for insurance. The bank that holds the mortgage wants to make sure that they can get their money and all that kind of thing. But we have a fear of losing what we have. Or a rich person, which would include most of us in this room, we are asked, well, how much is enough? How much is enough? You make so-and-so, you have this much money, you have this much in your checkbook, or you have this much in savings. How much would be enough? And the answer is always, well, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And so on the one hand, we have the fear of keeping what we have. And then on the other hand, we have the greed of getting just a little bit more than we have. And we're never happy. Rich people tend never to be happy. They tend to always want more. Where a poor person can be so much more easily contented. If you find yourself beset with fear of losing what you have, or a kind of greed that's always, I got to get more, I got to get more, I got to get more, then you'll never be happy. And you're not where God wants you to be with regard to your money. God wants to give you what He gives you. and it's different for different people. But he wants you to hold it in your hand, and he wants to hold you to hold it loosely so that your whole life doesn't get wrapped up in it. It also gives you a sense of importance. We talked about this with regard to the words in Proverbs chapter 30. It says it also over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that key passage on wealth, both in verses, 6 through 9 or 6 through, I think it's 6 through 9 and then maybe 10 through 17. But if you read 1 Timothy 6, and you need to read that passage. But it says to Pastor Timothy, he says, warn those who are rich not to become conceited. Why would a rich person become conceited? Well, again, as I said with regard to Proverbs 30, is because we think we deserve what we get. I got what I got through hard work, and I deserve what I got. Well, guess what? There's somebody not too far away, and there are many somebodies on the other side of the world that have worked just as hard as you worked, and they got nothing. And why is it that you're more deserving than they are? Because somehow, in the sovereignty of God, He's opened the windows of heaven on you. And it's not because you're so good. It's not because you're so important. It's not because... No. It's because God has been good. And so that sense of self-importance has to be deconstructed over and over again in our lives. When you find yourself getting proud of yourselves, look what I've done. Then you need to check yourself in the mirror and say, you know what? Yeah, you've worked hard. That drive that you have, but who gave you the drive? God did. We have what we've been given. Also then, akin to that is a loss of dependence. A person who is rich has an extremely hard time praying that fourth request of the Lord's Prayer. Lord, give me this day my daily bread, because my pantry is so full I can't even get the doors shut. The refrigerator stood open all night because it was so full of stuff I couldn't get the door closed, and now everything's melting on me. It's a first world problem. They don't have that problem in Togo. They don't have refrigerators. But we are so full. And so then we lose the sense of dependence on God. And people who are not dependent on God don't pray to God. And Christians pray. And rich Christians don't pray. Which brings you to the verse that says, woe. Woe to those who are rich. Because we are in serious danger of losing something of our souls and losing something of our relationship with God. The last point that I have, that has several points there to it, and I need to scoot along with this. And then since the words related to the poor correlate to the words related to the rich up above, I'll go through that rather quickly. But if you are rich, you have a responsibility to share. And you know what? Giving is harder than you think it is. I'm not talking that giving is hard because it's hard to let go of it. That might be a struggle. But the giving itself is very difficult in and of itself. First of all, we should be thankful. I'm going to skip past that. But the idea of giving and sharing, first of all, many people give, and they give in order that they can feel better about themselves or feel better about their prosperity. And so what they want to do then is they want to do a money dump. They say, okay, I'm just going to give a batch of money. And so they throw the money at some problem, and they walk away, and they say, whew, God must be pleased with me today. Not knowing how that money is going to affect a particular situation in some part of the world, maybe locally or maybe somewhere else. Because the problem of helping people is much more difficult than we think it is. We have tried in the country of Africa, we as a nation have tried in the country of Africa to help over and over and over again, and we find that many times our helping in the country of Africa doesn't help, it's actually hurt. That we've upset whole economies that though they might have been crippled in some way, we've come in with our largesse and we've dumped money in a situation and then it has not helped. It's actually destroyed the fabric of things so that once that little pile of money is used up, people are worse off than they were before. Sometimes we try to help and we actually weaken the structure of the situation. So what the poor person was trying to do, they don't have to do anymore until we're gone, and then they don't know what they're supposed to do anymore. So to give with understanding requires a great deal of wisdom. If God gives you some wealth, if God gives you some prosperity, then you need to pray for wisdom that you would be able to handle that money in a wise way. And then it needs to be administrated. And that takes a lot of work. It's going to take a significant amount of your time in order to do those things. And so you are going to have in your life space in order to handle your life with God, to talk to God in a way that a person without wealth would talk to God, to deal with Him honestly, to create space in your life for that relationship, and then to deal with people in ways that you're able actually to administrate the kind of help that you're trying to deliver. And the problem is that the richer we get, the busier we get with all the stuff that we own. We are so rich, we don't have time to pray. We are so rich, we can only have time to write a check, but we don't have time to think or to administrate what we give. And therefore, we do it very poorly. The weight upon the people with money is extremely heavy. Woe! Woe to you who are rich. You're comfortable, but there's so much more that's required of you because God has blessed us so very much. So, we've got a solemn responsibility, and I'm not sure how well we're doing it. All right. I also put in the outline, and I'm going to speed through here, okay? Isaac, I mean it. But I said that 10 minutes ago, didn't I? So, he's still here. Yeah, he's just prone position, but that's okay. God is not necessarily for the poor, and you can see I added a little bit because God is for the poor. But God is not necessarily for the poor. What I mean by earned poor is people who are poor because they deserve to be poor. And what does that mean? Well, it's people who are poor because they've actually lived off somebody else's money. They borrowed what they did not have. They spent what they did not have. So that's what I mean there. Some people are poor because that. And many times God is very willing to allow some poor people to feel the consequences of the situation that they themselves have created. Now, when it says to rich people to be compassionate to the poor, it doesn't always tell us to distinguish all that. It tells us to be compassionate to the poor, but there are poor that maybe are needing to learn a lesson. There are the lazy poor. Proverbs chapter 6, it says to the ant, go to the ant, you sluggard. And it says, see how the ant works, and you're not. You're laying in your bed. So there's people who are poor because they are lazy, and there's people who are poor because they're greedy. And what I mean by that is there are people who don't want to do an honest day's work, but they want to make a killing. And so they want to make the $1,000,000, and so they've always got a scheme going. And if they owe you money, they say, well, just wait until the boat comes in. Wait till the cows come home. But the cows never come home. But they don't want to work. They just want to dream and string you along on that. So there are people that I think God is very willing to allow them to feel the consequences of their poverty. But by and large, there are so many other people that it's not necessarily their fault. It might be the year that they were born. It might be the continent they live on. And we didn't pick either of those ourselves, and neither did they. So those who are poor have some great advantages. They can experience a greater contentment. Now, I'm not trying to sugarcoat poverty. When you're starving to death, or when you're a mother and you're watching your child starve to death, I'm not saying that they're filled with contentment, but they are more easily contented than typically we are. We are being marketed to death in our world today. We are being told every single day in dozens of ways that you can't be happy unless you have this, 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 or this. And we've got to shut that stuff off. Because I can be content whether I have much, Paul says, or whether I have little. I can be content where I have much, or Paul says, I can be content with nothing. If I have God, I have enough. That's the Christian attitude. And so you need to measure the level of contentment. If you're not a content person, then you've got a problem with your prosperity, and you need to come to terms with that. Humility, it's already been mentioned with regard to the fact that the rich person is tempted to think so much of themselves. But God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It helps us to be dependent. And I wonder, if we took the poorest Christians of the world and the richest Christians of the world, and we said, who prays more? I think we would find that it's those who are poorest that pray the most, because they know something about dependence that we do not know. And then finally, poor people resort to creative giving. Do you know that giving is a privilege and giving is a great joy? And more recently, Jane and I have been able to do more than we did. When our kids got done with college, something radical happened to our balance sheet. And we're now able to, I've been on the board at Lake Ann for years, and I'm now able to contribute to Lake Ann like some of those other board members could do, and even now, not the same way. But what a thrill to be able to give something. And so when I wasn't in that situation, and I've always been rich, so others having so much less are able to give something, it's a delight to them, and it's actually a sadness that they can't give more. But poor people give nonetheless. And they might not give out of the excess of their income, because they don't have excess in their income. Now, everybody, perhaps, they say, can give something out of your income, but I'm just saying, poor people learn how to give, even if it's not money. They might give time. They might give attention. Poor people are very good at doing things with their hands, and they are quick to give of the services that they can render to others, not just to earn the money for that, but actually to help somebody out. And so they're able to give as well, and the rich people don't have to think about it so much, so we just write a check. Sometimes we, who are rich, lose the joy of giving because we don't think about giving in terms other than writing a check. We can give in other ways. And maybe we could learn from the poor in being a little bit more creative about those things. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to a closing verse, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2. I knew I was not going to be able to do this sermon real quick today. There's an awful lot here and an awful lot more that could be said about this. But nonetheless, Luke says, blessed are the poor, woe to those who are rich, and we cannot try to just explain that away. There's a great burden upon those who are rich. But Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2 says this, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. Do you despise the rich? I mean, richer than you. The really rich. God's the maker of them all. We have a common bond. Do you look down on those who are poor? Thinking, well, if they're poor, they probably deserve it. God's the maker of us all. Watch your attitude towards other people. And watch your attitude about yourself, too. Let's pray that God would help us to think Christianly about wealth and about poverty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's a big book you've given to us, a book that takes a lifetime to get through and to dig into, and we haven't gotten to the bottom of it yet. But Lord, help us to think Christianly about how it is that we handle these blessings that you've given to us. Those spiritual blessings, I pray that we would not keep them to ourselves, that we'd share them with others, that we'd share the name, the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And those material blessings that you've given to us, I pray that we would share those also. In Jesus' name, amen.